Good morning. Before we get started, let me just read what's in Acts, the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 11. And said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And the reason why I read this is at the end of the message, I will come back to this fact that we're waiting for. We're waiting for the second coming, for the parousia, the second coming of our Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, I thought that the Lord would want us today to listen to what we have to, what do we have to do as Christians? Well, we wait for His second coming. Okay. "Be still and know that I am God." Good morning, brethren from Mexico, Canada, and the U.S. It is such a privilege to be standing here. It is also a great responsibility to convey a message from God based solely on His Word. So I pray that what I speak this morning will please God and bring Him praise and honor. I pray also that all of us will have open ears and hearts to receive His Word, but also that when we go out, we continue to or even begin to be doers of His Word, as is written in James 1:22. And remember, oftentimes being a doer of God's Word will not mean getting away with our plans. Not always we will see a clear result or get a straight answer from God. And nevertheless, we are called to stay put, to remain trusting, praying, and working for the kingdom of God. Let me share with you something which might serve as an example of what I've just said. A few weeks ago, I was made aware that for some still unknown reason, my bone marrow is producing abnormally elevated numbers of red cells. After that, oftentimes in the middle of the night, I found myself asking God, "Why? What is your purpose for this?" Right about that same time, I started meeting and studying the Bible with a newborn Christian whom for many, many years had been going through hard situations. Well, a few days ago and after several weeks of Bible study, this person, for the first time ever, prayed out loud to her God. We sometimes take these things for granted, but listen, this was a person who has been drinking for 15 years straight, every single day, every single afternoon. I was deeply touched when I heard this person's prayer asking to heal my body and give me peace. I can't describe what I felt that at that moment, a mixture of joy, tenderness, thankfulness, and praise. That was one of the most wonderful experiences of my life thus far. Who would have believed that my condition was about to become a blessing? So my point is that I firmly believe that God pleases Himself working miracles out of situations that one doesn't even begin to understand. He works wonders out of our weaknesses. This is what we are told in 2 Corinthians 12:7-9. "My grace is sufficient for you." That amazing grace that we were just singing. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Later on, I will get back to this wonderful way God works for His glory and our blessings. Before we move on, let me just say how wonderful it is to have many of you folks back in San Carlos and this wonderful and blessed San Carlos Community Church. We again see dear members of our family after a few months of absence. How great is that sensation, because after all, we are a family of God on this earth, as we read in 1 Timothy 3:15 and 2 Corinthians 6:18. And you know what? To me, this is something truly wonderful, and there is no mystery or doubt in my mind. No matter what our origin is, and all of us who by grace have placed our trust in the redeeming blood of Jesus, all of us who have become children of our one and only God Almighty. This is what God says in Galatians 3:26, "For ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. And this is exactly why we call ourselves brothers and sisters. And therefore, the love of God must be our mark, or identifying feature as His family, His children. I remember several years ago when my family and I had just moved to Germany, where I went to work for almost a year. Upon our arrival, we only spoke a few words in German language, words that we had learned using a dictionary we bought at an airport on our way there. But only a couple weeks later, by the grace of God, we were in a cozy former barn singing hymns with German Christian sisters and brothers who met to worship God. They barely spoke English, least to say Spanish. You see, our newly met brethren embraced us and made us feel loved, cherished, and welcome in their community. And you want to know why? It is all about Christ. We did, after all, speak the same language, Christ's love. So yes, it is very good to see some of you back again. Now, I don't know about you, but every year by mid-October, this time, when we are in this area of Guaymas, San Carlos, I can't stop having this nice sensation that we've made it through another summer. And we are ready to enjoy the wonderful, cool, but sunny weather. In general, it sure helps me, as maybe helps some others here too, to think and realize that it is good that we experience cycles in the weather, because we trust that these cycles will lead us to enjoy not only the fall, but the summer too. You see, they come in the same package. If this is so, think just how great it is that we have a faithful God in whom we can trust our lives here and for eternity. This is something that I feel that our Lord would like me to speak to you about on this beautiful October Sunday morning. Do you think so? This is a great morning. It's a great morning. Now, over the past few weeks, I've been thinking harder than usual in just how marvelous life really is. I find comfort in seemingly little things such as a cool breeze or the tranquility of a sunset. I think this is mostly because the autumn of my life is here. With this sensation, I have also been reflecting about the greatness of this God in whom we have trusted. And this morning, I want to open my heart and share with you what I think is something we often take for granted, even when we sing about it every Sunday here at church. I truly believe that it is necessary to stop for a while and reflect upon the nature of our God. Now, last week, Ryan's beautiful message challenged us to think about who really God is, and I would like to follow up upon this idea. I believe that when we reflect upon this and other fundamental questions, we need to go back to Scripture. And here is what we read in John 5:39, and this is Jesus himself talking. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. In doing so, we find that Early in Scripture, God introduces himself, and he defines himself as the one God, when according to Exodus 3:14, he said to Moses, remember this passage? I've always thought that this is a great passage. It encapsulates the wonderful nature of God in just a few words. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. A bit later in Exodus 34:6, or God again described himself to Moses as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious Lord, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So in my mind, a good definition of our God, or Lord God, would be the one and lonely, loving, almighty God. What an assurance this should be to us believers, amen? When we think about the nature of our Lord, we have to bear in mind that during Old Testament days, a name served not only as a specific identification, but also as a definition or a description of a person's character. And they did so because of what they perceived about that person. The character can be broadly described as a person's trait or distinguishing features. So the Old Testament writers used several names to describe the character of the Lord of the Israelite people. The most common name used in the Old Testament writings to describe God is Yahweh, a word in Hebrew language which is translated as the Lord in English. This is the word, you know, that remember the tetragrammon, the four letter with no vowels? You know, it's a derivation of that. Many other names are used in the Old Testament to refer to Jehovah, all of them describing the character of our Lord. Some of these names are used in the Old Testament are the following: Jehovah Rapha, or the Lord that heals; Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide; Elohim, meaning the judge or the creator. A closely related concept of the nature of God is what we know as his attributes. A meaning of the English word attribute is a quality or characteristic inherent in or ascribed to someone or something. And I am sure that over the years, many, if not all of us, have been made aware of the attributes of God. Some of the most conspicuous, I think, are omniscient, which means he knows it all. Omnipresent, which means present everywhere and at all times. Omnipotent, or with infinite power. Other clear attributes of our God are holy, faithful, sovereign, infinite, loving, and merciful. Now, one other attribute which is, in my opinion, encompasses all of the above that relate to his powers is incomprehensible or unfathomable, an adjective which means that it is to us impossible to come to understand his mind. And this is what we read in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Now, from a biblical perspective, we get a glimpse of God's nature and perfect knowledge from the people whom he dealt with, or through the unfolding of situations we read in the New as well as the Old Testament. God worked and manifested himself in the lives of those whom he called, and he answered in specific circumstances and according to his will, not always understandable to us humans. But listen to this, the results of that call and answer situation generated then, and because he is immutable or never changing, keeps generating blessings. And those blessings were or are made available not only to those who answered, but such blessings reach far beyond across generations and circumstances. You see, God knows it all. He is eternal. He is the Alpha and the Omega, that is to say, the beginning and the end of all things. And as such, he has a plan, and we humans can only see and are only allowed to see bits and pieces of that plan, and never, and even that is also because of the mercy and love of God for us. And just what should our attitude be when we are confronted with a situation we do not understand? Should I renounce to being a Christ-centered person because of a sudden event that is beyond my comprehension? Should I pride myself because of resounding triumphs I may be achieving in my professional or pastoral life? I don't think so. The Bible tells us to be still and remember that He is God. Therefore, if we are true believers, we must, above all, trust that He has a plan and that we might be instruments so that He will be glorified while others, not necessarily us, will notice a blessing. See, I think that sometimes God does bless us, but we don't realize that maybe until later in our life. In Genesis 22:1, we read, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. As we all well know, Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, in Mount Moriah. Now, it is interesting and important to know that that same place, Moriah, is the site where the Temple of Jerusalem was to be built 480 years after the Exodus from Egypt, almost 3,000 years ago. So as I was preparing this message, I thought, how wonderful really God is. I mean, it's only by His grace and His power that He does things that we cannot understand. But then we will see the results through generations in the future. We might not even see those results, but the future generations will certainly see. And then, connect the dots. And to me, that was such a wonderful revelation as I was preparing this message today. Now, let's move on. Here I am, replied Abraham. Abraham remained still and listened. He didn't say, here I am, but, you know, I'm busy, Lord. Can I call you back? Let me ask you a question. Have you heard lately the call of our Lord? How often do we stay still and listen to what God is saying? Now, but Miguel, I don't believe God calls His children directly nowadays. You might be thinking right now, well, if this is so, I would argue that you are not reading Scripture with an open heart, because you know, God does speak to us through the Holy Spirit when we read His Word in the Bible. When we read Scripture asking God that the Holy Spirit guide us, we certainly understand that our Lord has to say. We must always remember what is written in John 14:17. The Holy Spirit dwells in those who have believed in the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And if this is so, then the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And when we read Scripture and we invoke and we ask the Holy Spirit to read with us, then we will start listening what God has to say to us now and for the future. Thus, we, in an act of obedience, talk back to our Lord through prayer. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God. And Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if I am dedicating devotional time to praying and reading Scripture enabled by the Holy Spirit, and I am ready to listen, then surely I will understand what God is telling me. But I must remain still and listen. And how will I know when God has talked to me? Well, certainly I will be at peace with the decision I make, and there will be shalom which is God's given peace and harmony between my spirit and the spirit of my neighbors, because I will be full of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's more than having neighbors and being good to them. It's like, remember when I talked about the urchin culture? We say we love our neighbors, but we tell them without words, I love you, but don't get too close to me because I can hurt you, or you might hurt me. Have to take away our spines and live a culture of Christ love. That's how it works until he comes back to take us with him. Here I am, said Abraham. Abraham. And because that active yield of his will, because of a conscious act of obedience, God made a pact with Abraham and his descendants, the people of Israel. God Almighty and Eternal was at work and actively involved. In fact, he had generated this circumstance. And listen, this has everything to do with us, because as a result of this pact, we were reached by God's mercy and grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb who took our place and obediently offered his sinless life for our sins, past and future. Just as God had provided Abraham a lamb for the sacrifice instead of his son Isaac. In fact, Jehovah Jireh is attributed to Abraham after this event of provision. Is our Lord wonderful or what? I'm asking today. You see, this might seem to us now an apparently simple story, but think about it for a second. It was not a God with a small g who was at work. It was our God, omniscient and omnipresent, who was following his plan and who was unveiling parts of it to Abraham, to the Israelite people in their time, and to us now. And we all know pretty well the story of Abraham and of our salvation does not end in Mount Moriah. We read in the Bible that it was King Solomon who built the first temple dedicated to Jehovah in Mount Moriah. You see, King Solomon loved God, and when he was given an opportunity to choose, above all, he asked for a discerning and or understanding heart to govern God's people, Israel. And this is in 1 Kings 3:3. And because of this, God blessed King Solomon and gave him wisdom and prosperity. Now, can a bad, bitter, spoiled thing be expected from our Lord? Absolutely not. No evil can come from our Lord because of his holy nature, one of his attributes. There was one condition, though, as read in 1 Kings 3, verse 14. And the only condition was that King Solomon should be obedient to God. Later on, at the beginning of 1 Kings 11, we read the word but, which in the Bible, and referring to God's relationship with his people, means trouble for us. There, we begin to read how King Solomon fell in the eyes of God Almighty, an act of rebellion that had extreme consequences not only for King Solomon's son Rehoboam, but for the people of Israel. Now, why did God not take it directly against Solomon? I don't know. But certainly there must be a reason for that. We know for sure, though, that there were consequences of that broken relationship of humankind with God. It was because of King Solomon's sins of idolatry that the then united Israel people divided into the northern kingdom of Samaria, composed of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom in Judea with 2 tribes, governed by Rehoboam, King Solomon's son. Well, excuse my English, in Spanish will be Rehoboam, King Solomon, you know who he is. Now, there is debate among scholars and theologians over whether the 12 tribes reunified or not, and I will not deal with this issue. The point that I want to make is that there is a connection between Abraham and Solomon, which is that the promise of God remained true. He kept his promise to both, blessing one and punishing the other. Yet God's promise remained true despite King Solomon's sin. By God's grace, through an act of obedience, we have inherited eternal life when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and King. So when God has a plan, it is we who decide to be used as instruments for the fulfillment of his plan. We have to make a decision with eternal consequences for us. God, by grace, gives us the option of remaining still and obeying. And listen to this. In my opinion, this is a very important statement. God loves us, no matter what. There's no doubt about that in my mind. But the fact that we do not listen and obey is inconsequential to the fulfillment of his plan, because he will do what he has planned with or without us. So yet we need to ask ourselves this question: what will it be? Will I obey or will I disobey? His plans will go, he will do what he has to do, what he wants to do, but it's up to us to be part of that plan. And just why would God have decided to keep his promise to us despite the acts of disobedience of King Solomon and many others after him? Think about it for a second. God is just, and as such, he could have decided to abandon us after so many acts of disobedience of his chosen peoples, both during the Old Testament as well as the New Testament times. So why didn't God give up on humans? I have concluded that God acts according to all of his attributes, and one such attribute is his faithfulness. But there is one other attribute which I think is paramount to our present condition as saved children. God is love. Listen to what we read about God's faithfulness in Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. And again in Psalm 89, verse 8, we read, O Lord, God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds us. But God is not merely a faithful king. He is also a loving king. And this is why we have inherited his kingdom. Now, can you read with me what is written for our joy in the following passages? I will put it on the screen. This is what Psalm 108, verse 4 says. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the sky. Psalm 115, verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness. Lamentations 3, verses 22, 23, because of the Lord's grace, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Remember that hymn? And Romans 3:34. Oops, sorry. 3 and 4. What if some did not? Will they lack faith? You know, not all. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Amen. So, dear brothers and sisters, gather here. With all my heart, I want to say to you the following. Regarding God's promises, even in the midst of our present time, we must be joyful. We must stay put and be certain that because of his attributes, by grace, we have inherited God's kingdom here and now through Christ. Now, before I conclude, let me ask how many of you have heard about the ecological footprint? I can't help it, I'm a biologist. This concept has been around for a couple decades at least in the environmental science and policy realm. It can be loosely defined as the amount of natural resources that we humans demand from our planet Earth. It usually has a negative connotation because it measures our impact in the environment needed to fulfill our basic and sometimes not so basic needs, such as food, transportation, leisure, etc. And as such, it will vary from person to person depending on her or his lifestyle and economic resources. Now, it turns out that there is a way to measure each person's average ecological footprint. Whether we like it or not, every human inflicts an ecological impact to our planet, and we could measure it, for example, in number of hectares planted or hectares of rainforest or whatever, however you want to measure it, it can be measured. Now, talk about human impact in this world. Well, lately I was wondering about this, but in a different sense. I was wondering about a kind of Christological footprint, which reduces to the question, how big has been my impact for Christ? If I am Christian and say, here I am, Lord, I ought to seek every opportunity to impact others for Christ. We ought to ask ourselves, how many brothers or sisters have I shared with the Word of God over the past so-and-so years or months? How many times, willingly or unwillingly, have I actively engaged in Christ's ultimate commission, which is written in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. Or being a faithful witness, as we read in Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Or staying put in the world, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Remember that twinkle, twinkle, little star. We should be little stars. I'd be big stars again. But we should reflect Christ or God's light, not our light. Be still and know that I am God. It is the first part of Psalm 46, verse 10. And this refers to the fact that we need to trust our lives and submit it to God in recognition of his sovereign control. If we have come to understand the nature and character of God, we will be doubtless, and with this, shalom will flood our life. The question is, do I know him sufficiently so I can trust him wholly? Be still and know that I am God. But how can we know he is God? We can do so by having an intimate relationship with him, personally know him by what he says in his holy word, the Bible, recognizing the things he does in our lives and by way of his Holy Spirit who comes to guide and comfort us. When we study the Bible, we will learn to recognize the way God talks to us, the kinds of things he says, and the merciful love he offers us. Now, God is calling right now. Are we saying, here I am, Lord? Are we standing still? And do we Do we know that our Lord is God? If our act of repentance for all of our sins and if our acceptance of Christ as the center of our life was true and sincere, then we can be certain that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit and that our spirit was regenerated in the eyes of God. If this is so, then the fruit of the Spirit must be showing and the light of Christ reflected upon by us upon others. Then we must be eager to share Christ to others, and we must be longing to reach as many non-believers as possible in the course of our lives. But also we must care for other believers for their position with respect to fullness of the Holy Spirit. Are we lifting them in prayer? Let us not have second thoughts about the gospel of Christ. Let us remember what is written in Galatians 6, verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. If Christ is in the center of our lives, then we must have a heavy heart when we learn that not too far from where we live, there are brethren who tonight will have little or nothing to eat. So let us be still. Let's stay put in the Lord. Let us ask for fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let us have shalom and thus start having a Christological footprint on this world while we await for the parousia, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, may we live the kingdom of God on earth. Amen and amen.
Let's close with the song, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Life. And let's invite you to stand, let's sing this together.